I invite you to please join me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, guide our thoughts and our words today. You are the potter, we are your clay. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So is there anything more American than a quilt? Well, yes and no. I mean that. Quilting was not invented in the United States. I did some research about this. Whoops. Oh, boy. How did that even happen? Okay. Quilting was not invented in the United States. The idea of taking a piece of cloth as the top and putting some insulation between, and then having a bottom and stitching it all together, actually goes back more than 5,000 years to the ancient Middle East, to Syria and Canaan and Egypt. But there is something that was developed here in the United States and taken to a beautiful art form, the patchwork quilt. Now, patchwork quilts tell a story in and of themselves. In England, if you were wealthy, you would buy beautiful pieces of colored silk, and you would create quilts from these, and that was considered a good hobby for wealthy people who could afford to buy silk. But the folks who came here to the United States, well, like it says in this book, a lot of them were just dirt farmers, right? They didn't have any silk to sew with, and they didn't have anything that they could waste. So instead, they started taking bits and pieces of old clothing and the scraps after you tried to make a piece of cloth, and they would patch them together and they would make a quilt, and they took scraps and turned it into an art form. They took the leftovers, the stuff that people would have just wasted, and they made it into something beautiful. And these took on a great new significance. When patchwork quilts were first being developed in the 1700s and the 1800s, no one had invented photography. You weren't going to get a photo album. Your family history was stitched in your quilt. Your grandmother's wedding dress would have a couple of patches. The garment or the cloth that they wrapped around your baby when it was baptized would have a couple of patches. Your uncle's uniform from the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, would have a couple of patches. And that would be something that would tell the story of your family. A sort of family album before photographs, or a family album for people who couldn't write down their family history because they'd never learned to read and write. These quilts became precious to people. Now, we have a lot of quilts up here. There's two of them in particular that tell a story. So I want to say before I go any further, thank you to Sue Abate for donating this quilt and this quilt as part of our visual aids. And thank you to Jan Glover for bringing this quilt in. And thank you to both of them for bringing in the quilt racks. The story of this quilt is that when Jan Glover's mom retired from being a teacher after many years, she was worried she was going to have too much time on her hands. Jan got her a quilt, bought her a quilting class, quilting lessons. And so Jan's mom made this quilt, and it's red, white, and blue because Jan's dad served in the U.S. Army in the Pacific during World War II. So this was made by Jan's mom, and the colors honor her father. It's a beautiful story. It's a piece of history. Now this one over here, frankly, is a lot less beautiful. But this one's mine. In the 1990s, I went from being a fifth grader to being into college. And my mom took all those old t-shirts, because we didn't really throw anything away in my house, and she cut them out. And you've got ones from like when the first time I went to the Museum of Science and Industry, and when we did a vacation to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, because yes, that is where I asked to go on vacation when I was 15. And stuff from the youth annual conferences that I attended as a kid, and the mission trip to Costa Rica. And my mom cut these out, and she gave them to a friend of hers, and they made this quilt for me. And at a time in my life, in my early 20s, when some things hadn't gone so well, this quilt showed up in the mail, and it was a reminder, you are loved, Jeremiah, and this is your life. And until I got married, this was the quilt I slept under every night, and it always was a reminder that someone loved me. And it kind of tells a little bit of the history of my life. And really, all these old t-shirts, about every one of them had holes in it by the time everything was said and done. But my mom and her friend Barbara turned it into something that means an awful lot to me. Quilts can tell a story. But they don't tell an interesting story if they're all the same shade. You wouldn't take all those old t-shirts, sew them together, and then dye it all the same shade of blue, would you? I've never seen a big, beautiful quilt where someone took 100 pieces of white cloth and just stitched all those together. That would be boring, wouldn't it? The amazing thing about this art form is each color has something to say. Even the thread that's used to stitch the three parts of the quilt together are different colors. Each of it tells a different part of the story. And I want to offer to you today that Christ intends the church to be a patchwork quilt. Christ intends the church to be made up of a lot of different parts stitched together where the whole is more than you could ever have imagined from the sum. I believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit calls diverse groups of people together into congregations so that we can bless each other, so that Christ can use our gifts and use our history and use our story and let each of us with our different colored patches sing, but be part of a greater whole that is a blessing to all of us. But the question was that what the church was going to be like or not? And that takes us to our scripture passage for today. So our scripture passage for today is about Simon Peter. Simon was the name he had when he was growing up. Jesus gave him a new name, Petros, or Peter in English. It means rock. It means that upon Simon Peter, the church would be built. Peter would be the rock upon which Christ would be able to build the church in the world. But the question was, what would the church be like? Would the church be a group of people who were ethnically Jewish and people who had converted to Judaism, people who followed Jewish religious law, who circumcised their males and who only ate certain things? No bacon on the menu, everybody. No oysters on the half shell. No cheeseburgers either. Not that anyone invented a cheeseburger 2,000 years ago. Or would the church be made up of all of the patches of all of the peoples from all over the world? That was the question. In the first several months, or maybe the first few years of the history of the Christian church, because the book of Acts doesn't really tell us exactly how long it took to get to some of these points, it appeared that maybe the church was just going to be for people who were ethnically Jewish or ethnically Samaritan, a group that was sort of not necessarily beloved, but sort of cousins to the Jews or people who had converted to Judaism. Now, if we look at Jesus' words, we can see that Jesus was trying to teach his followers it's to be for everybody, for everyone in the world. But that meant that they had to really get out of their frame of reference. They had to think about faith and about God in a whole new way. And maybe they weren't doing that. God needed this guy, Peter, who the church was going to be built on, to start being a missionary, not just to Jews and converts to Judaism, but to all the peoples of the world. So God got to work on Peter. God's good at getting to work on people. Peter was staying with someone, and he had gone up to the roof before mealtime to pray. While he was praying, he had a vision. He fell into a trance. Maybe he fell asleep. Maybe he was sort of awake, but in a trance, we don't know exactly. We can ask him when we meet him someday. But in the vision, he saw a large cloth, like a bed sheet, lowered down from heaven. And inside the sheet were four-legged animals. That probably means mammals. And reptiles and birds. But all of them were specifically things that you could not eat if you were an observant Jew. It was believed that by eating them, you would become unclean and profane, and you would sin against God. I don't know what was in that sheet, but I can picture turtles and ostriches and pigs, because they're all delicious. I think with my stomach, I'm sorry. Besides, you're supposed to put a few jokes in a sermon, right? three times this sheet was lowered down from heaven, offering Peter something to eat. And three times he said, by no means. But a voice from God said, what God has made holy, do not call unholy. Well, Peter was confused. He did not know what this meant. And just then he was invited to go to someplace new. You see, there was this man named Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman military officer. He had had a vision from God as well, and he had sent one of the people that, who was his servant to find Peter and to bring Peter to his house because God had said, there's this man named Peter who has something important to tell you. Now, for Peter to even go into Cornelius' house meant that he would be made unclean. But Peter got to thinking, maybe God's trying to tell me to think of things in a different way. So Peter went to Cornelius' house, and Peter talked to Cornelius and his family and his friends about Jesus Christ, and they decided to follow Jesus as their Lord, and the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they were given the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and Peter suddenly realized maybe Jesus' good news is for everyone in the world. Maybe it's not about your ethnicity or what you eat. It's about something different, that all human beings are invited into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. God loves all of us. God is the divine parent to all of us, and God invites all of us to learn to live as siblings, as beloved siblings, not siblings we fight with, at least not all the time. As beloved siblings of the same heavenly parent. So much like these patchwork quilts are made from many different pieces, God intends the followers of Jesus Christ to be many different pieces. We don't all have to be exactly the same. We are every ethnicity on this planet. We have different backgrounds. We have different jobs. We have different ages and health histories, different gifts and talents. But Jesus Christ invites us all to be sewn together into something so much greater than the sum of our parts. Now, this is the Sunday before the 4th of July, before our Independence Day here in the United States. The U.S. is not a church. Our society is made up of people of many different faiths. However, I believe that the values of the church are to guide us how we live as citizens in this society. I am above all a follower of Jesus Christ, but I am also a citizen of the United States. And I believe that in our country, in the diversity that makes up the United States, we find our greatest strength, and we are invited to, like Christ taught Peter long ago, to love people who may seem very different from us. People of many different ethnicities built up this nation. People of many different ages built up this nation. People with every sort of skill and talent and artistic gift that you can imagine built up this nation. And I pray that we as the United States of America may truly live in to be a society where all the gifts of all of our many cultures that make up the American quilt are celebrated. In diversity and in the creativity that comes from this diversity, we are blessed. And I believe that God is constantly asking us to bless others and to be blessed by others, whether or not people always realize it's God asking them to bless others or not. There are unfortunately many people in our society, and there always have been, who think that everyone in society should be exactly alike. They should look alike, or they should all view the world the same way. They think that if someone isn't, you know, towing their party line, that they're not a real American. They think that diversity makes the nation weaker. I offer that that is nothing but human sin, a sin that's been true in our nation and many other nations. Sure, people can point to certain passages in the Bible that they think supports their position, but read the whole Bible, where Christ says, go and make disciples of all the nations, invite everyone in the world to become part of the human family, because we are all the descendants of God, and we are all kin to each other. Christ welcomed everyone, didn't matter their nation of origin, their age, their talents, their gifts, their skills, their anything. Everyone was invited to be part of the family. The value and well-being of every person on this planet has nothing to do with your nation of origin, It has to do with the fact that we are all fundamentally children of God, human beings beloved by God. The United Methodist Church has declared as a denomination that we are opposed to any kind of prejudice against people of any nation or religion, of any immigration status or age. We are even to be opposed to any oppression of anyone who is a convicted prisoner. For as Christ says in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the followers of Jesus Christ will be known in part about how by how we treat the prisoner and the stranger among us. I celebrate the diversity of Christ's kingdom. I have learned so much from Christians of different backgrounds, from people who are Lakota out in South Dakota, from Koreans and Liberians, Polynesians and African Americans, Costa Ricans, Poles, Greeks, Christians from so many more places, by reading what they wrote, how they experienced Christ, by hearing their songs, by being part of the rituals that they do in their churches, I have been blessed and my faith has grown so much. And this is something that Christ wishes for all of us. As a follower of Christ, but also as a citizen of the United States, we are best and we are at our greatest. We remember that we bring so many wonderful things together. Our political system has many antecedents, many things that gave birth to it. Among them, the Iroquois Confederation in upstate New York, the English Parliament, the Roman Republic of ancient Rome. The food that we eat each day came from all over the world. Potatoes from Peru, corn from Mexico, tomatoes and peppers from Mexico, wheat from ancient Syria, cattle that were domesticated in ancient Palestine. Soy and rice that came to us from China. Every day your plate is full of stuff from all over the world that I am certain God used the Holy Spirit to inspire people to share with each other. Our music is the melodies of West Africa and Mexico and Ireland and Scotland and a whole lot more. The numbers that we use each and every day came to us from the medieval Arabs. And our language has words from Punjab in India, Zulu in South Africa, and a whole lot of German, because really English is just German that's been twisted in a lot of strange ways. We are a multicultural people. We are blessed by God. God has inspired us to share our blessings. Look at the Sauk Valley. Our communities were built up by Native Americans and Mexicans and African Americans and Poles and Italians and Germans and Irish and French and Scots and Swedes and Norwegians and probably a whole lot I'm not even thinking of. Many of whom came to this community with nothing but the hope for a better life. To the best of my knowledge, none of my ancestors came to the United States with any permission to be here. They got on a boat somewhere in northwestern Europe. They got off a boat somewhere in the northeastern United States, and lo and behold, you get me, for better or worse. Some of my ancestors weren't considered good enough. Apparently, my great-grandfather Morse believed his daughter had married down terribly when she married my Grandpa John. But even though he was bigoted towards them, Grandma and Grandpa still made a place for him in their home as he was old and feeble and he had no place else to go. Because that's what you do for people. You love them even if they aren't too lovable.
Amen.
My family history is made up of unskilled, undocumented immigrants, German mercenaries, Confederates and Union soldiers, hardscrabble farmers, and a whole lot more. And if we went around the story, if we knew the story, that's probably the story of a lot of us here today. And Christ died for all of them, despite their many, many sins and their diverse origins. I want to leave you with a thought. I believe that in this congregation, the Holy Spirit has called us together, has stitched us together with Christ's love so that we can be a quilt that can share the warm love of God with this community and out into the wider world. What a blessing it is that we all get to be part of the beautiful design that God is making, guided by the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if we seek to truly love everyone in our society, no matter how different they seem from us, we shine Christ's light out into the world and we invite others to relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So as we celebrate this Independence Day, as we eat the hot dogs, or as a cartoon many years ago put it, as we celebrate the birthday of our country by blowing up a small part of it, My neighbors sure do have the firecrackers going already. I don't know about yours. May we celebrate the fact that we are the most diverse society in the history of the world, and that that gives us amazing and unique opportunities to be in ministry with each other, to be blessed by each other. It is something to celebrate. May we celebrate our beautiful, amazing, diverse church and our beautiful, amazing, diverse American quilt. And may we live out this blessing and share blessings with others in all we do. May it be so. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.